Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, which in the New International Version reads as follows. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." The Authorized Version translation reads in this manner, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." No doubt all of us have been receiving Christmas cards, and as you look at the Christmas cards, you find that some of them depict what are reputed to be angels. When you look at these pictures on the Christmas cards, the angels are presented usually as women. Very pretty young ladies with wings sprouting from their shoulders, but really looking more like fairies than anything else. Now it's very difficult for us, therefore, because we've lived in generation after generation of receiving Christmas cards, to recognize that this is not the picture of an angel that you get in the Bible. In the Bible, angels are not represented as women. They're not represented as fairies. They are represented in the male form and are terrifying. Terrifying. Because they come from God. They come from heaven. They represent the power of God and the splendor of God. And in every instance in the Bible where a person was visited by an angel, they were terrified. They fell on their faces, and some were paralyzed with fear and had to have the angel speak to them and even touch them and say, "Fear not." And this is what we have here. So we must make a supreme effort to put out of our mind these wrong pictures that we find so often on the Christmas cards that are sent to us and which we send to others. Here you'll find certain shepherds out on the hills one night, and the last thing they're expecting is to find any visitor from heaven. But what you'll find is that while they were on the hills, suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. Now, why should that be? Well, because the Lord is holy and you and I are not. That's why. To have the sense of God's presence makes you feel dirty. It makes you see your own sin. And these shepherds were terrified. The holy angel had come from the very throne of God and had come to them on those Judean hills. And they were terrified. And the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid." Now, this was not like a human being saying, "Cheer up, it'll be all right." When the angel said, "Do not be afraid," the peace of God came upon those shepherds and their fear was removed. In other words, they experienced the peace of God, that God's representative breathed upon them the very peace of the Almighty. "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news." And you know, we live in a world that is very short of good news. It is the bad news that we often hear on the radio and on the television and in the newspapers. And when you get good news, the good news often doesn't last. But this is good news from God. And God is the everlasting God. So anything that comes from God is everlasting. Good news. Everlasting good news from God. "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy." So there is a tremendous joy that God can give you. And this is what these shepherds experienced. They had the peace of God. They had the joy of God. And it was all because of this message, the good news. Now, what is the good news? It is the good news for all people, not simply for the Jews. These were Jewish shepherds. But here you have the God of the universe, the God of the whole earth, the God in whose hand are the spirits of every man. Here you find good news to all men. And the news is, today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. A Savior, that means that men and women are lost and that they need a Savior. Now, you may not feel lost, you may not think yourself lost, but God sees you as lost people, and he sends a Savior to save you from your lost estate. Here you find that the message is that God is sending the Savior, not a human teacher, not a human leader, not a human religious leader or holy man, but God is sending a Savior. And this Savior is coming from heaven. And he is being born, not coming down from heaven like the angel did. He is going to be born as every other human being is born, with this difference, that this child had lived in heaven as God before becoming a baby. When you have a baby, that baby did not exist before it was conceived. But Jesus, as the second person of the Godhead, becomes a baby. And that is a miracle. This is the supernatural coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he could have come as a full-grown adult, but that was not the Father's plan. He decided that his son would be incarnate and miraculously born through the womb of a virgin, and then suffer the weakness and the cries and the happiness of a little baby and a little child, and go through the whole process with this difference, that he was a perfect baby. You've never seen a perfect baby, neither have I. You've never had a perfect baby. You don't know what it is to have a perfect baby. Joseph and Mary must have been amazed at the perfection of this baby, and as a child, his obedience to them. And there was something special about him, and he put all other babies and children to shame. And yet there was a humility about him. He wasn't one of these, look at me, you know how children are. Here was a humble, perfect, godly, loving, kind child. Perfect child. As he became a teenager, he was a perfect teenager. He was not awkward to get on with. He was always at hand to help. And then as an adult, he became a carpenter, a village carpenter, and worked in his father's carpenter shop. And there he remained until he was 30 years of age. Then he began to preach, and people said, no man spoke like this man. And he was fearless in his preaching, and he would reveal the hypocrisy of the religious leaders, and he would point out what the truth of God was. And at the same time, he performed miracles, and he healed many who were ill of many diseases. And he cast out demons. Do you know what it is when a man or woman is demon-possessed, and no one is able to control that person? But the Lord Jesus Christ was able to command the demons to leave, and they went at one word, go. And the whole host of demons went out of one man and into the pigs and down into the sea and were destroyed. He is the Lord of heaven. He is the Lord of glory. And yet he came in appearance like a man. Do you remember that lovely carol that we sang? Hark the herald angels sing. You remember in that you get the correct statement, hail the incarnate deity. And it says, veiled in flesh. When someone puts a veil over their face, we know that in certain parts of the world, it is the custom for the women folk to wear a veil, so people outside the home don't see their faces. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ had a veil over his Godhead. He looked like a man. He got tired like a man. He ate food like a man. And he died like a man. But he was also God. And that divinity came to the light in the healing miracles, in the casting out of the demons, in his own glorious resurrection. But in normal conversation, his divinity was veiled. Pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus, our Emmanuel. Now another description in the same carol is this. Mild he lays his glory by. He had a glory in heaven, and he sets that glory one side, and he becomes a human being, and his glory cannot be seen. So that when you get a Christmas card with a little halo around the head of the baby Jesus, let's remember that that isn't true. No one saw a halo around the head of the Lord Jesus Christ. He came as a baby, and then as a child, as a teenager, as an adult, and his glory was not seen by everybody. The glory is only revealed to those who trust in him and who obey him. Well, he was born for a particular purpose. Do you remember what the carol said? Born that man no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. What does this mean? Do you remember what the passage said? Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. Now the Savior has come to give you what the Bible calls second birth. By your first birth, you and I have inherited a sinful nature. There is a twist in our nature so that it is natural for us to do the wrong thing. We cannot perfect ourselves. We know that in certain parts of the world, there are men and women who believe that you're going to come back to this world over and over and over again and be reincarnated. Now the Christian Bible says that man is born once and he dies once and there is a judgment. But Christ came in order that you might have a second birth while you live on this earth. That during this one life that you have, it is possible for you to be reborn. And that happens when you see yourself as a sinner and come to the Lord Jesus Christ and ask him to become your Savior. And that is what he does. He gives you a new nature, and that is called a new birth. You become a different man and a different woman. The sins of the past are broken. Not that you don't sin, but it means the power of the sin is broken. And the forgiveness of God comes into your very soul, and a deep peace and joy follows. And you have the full assurance of sins forgiven. And suddenly you find that you know God and that you know the Lord Jesus Christ, and it becomes natural to pray. And you read the Bible and it begins to take on a new meaning. And you have a longing after the Lord Jesus Christ, and you look forward to meeting him in heaven. No question of coming back to this world of misery again and again and again, but that when you die, you are going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he comes back in his glory, he will raise your body from the dead. Whether it has been cremated, or whether it has been buried, or whether it has been eaten by fish at sea, it matters not. He is the Lord of glory, and he can raise up your dust from the ground or from the sea and cause it again to live in a perfect body. Now then, this is the message. And notice that when the angel declared this, he said something very strange. He said to those shepherds, "This will be a sign to you. You will find the baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." It was the custom of Eastern women in those days to wrap their newborn baby quite tightly in strips of cloth. It gives the child a sense of security. He's safe. He's safe. He's wrapped up snug and cozy and tight. That was their custom. And you'll find the child in that way lying in a manger. Now, a manger is the trough in which you put the food for the donkeys and for the cattle. There might have been two or three babies born in Bethlehem that night, but there wouldn't be another baby lying in the trough of cattle and donkeys. Suddenly, this one angel, who was himself glorious and terrifying to look at, was accompanied by a whole army of angels. I don't know if you looked at your daily papers recently, but you know that there is soon going to be an exhibition in London of certain significant discoveries made in China not so very long ago. You remember that in one part of China there was discovered the tomb of a king who had died many, many centuries ago, and images of his soldiers had been formed and buried with him. It appeared that this king in China was very afraid of dying, and so they made all these images of his soldiers and servants to accompany him to the tomb and to take away his fear. They are dead images. They are beautiful to look at. They're the work of excellent craftsmen. They are an indication of the greatness of Chinese civilization, but they are dead images. Now, with this angel, there was an army of angels. They were not dead images. They were the glorious army of heaven. Glory to God in the highest, they were saying. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to men on whom his favor rests." The new translation is more correct than the old one. The old one says, "peace on earth," as if it was suggesting peace to everybody. Now, that is not what the original verse says. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. It is true that God has goodwill towards men, but that's not what the original language says. What it says here is that on earth there is peace to men on whom his favor rests. Now, the question I want to ask you is this: does God's favor rest upon you? Does God's favor rest upon you? And that favor means the forgiveness of sin, the cleansing of your conscience from a sense of guilt, the knowledge that you have been saved, and that if you died now, you would go immediately to the presence of God and enjoy his presence forever. That is the favor of God. Does God's favor rest upon you? Because if it does not, then it means that his anger rests upon you, because God is angry with your sin and with my sin. And the whole coming of Jesus is this, that he came to be the savior from sin. You've come to live in this world. Jesus came to die in this world, because it wasn't his coming as a baby that was the most important thing. The most important thing was the way in which he died, because on the cross on which he was crucified, he was punished by God for all your sin and mine. It is there that you see the purpose of God. It is this which made the angels sing in amazement. The Son of God becomes a little baby. Why? He's come to be a savior. How does he save? By offering himself to be judged for your sin and mine. He who is the King of glory, whom the angels had worshipped in heaven from eternity, they see him in a manger, wrapped in strips of cloth, looked after by a poor young mother and her husband, who was a poor carpenter, not in a glorious palace, not in the houses of kings and princes, but in a neglected state. There he is in a stable, no room for him in the inn. And within a few weeks he'd be a refugee, down in Egypt, fleeing away from the fear of Herod the king, who was going to kill the babies in Bethlehem. The King of Glory became a refugee. The King of Glory, his life was in danger. The angels are amazed at the humility of the Son of God, that he should do this, that he should consent to his heavenly Father to become a baby under such circumstances, and to become a refugee, and to come back, and then to live an ordinary peasant's life in Nazareth, and then to teach and to heal and to be rejected and to be crucified. Then he is raised from the dead, and he ascends and returns to his glory, from which he will come in glorious power at one day. How then? The angels didn't know the plan of God. It was the secret plan of God. And so they burst forth in praise. Glory to God. What a wonderful God he is to send this person to be the Savior. What a wonderful God he is that he should choose to send the Savior in the miraculous virgin birth. What a remarkable God that he should let the second person of the Trinity to live on earth and to suffer human weakness and to be surrounded by dangers and problems and worries and anxieties, joys and sadness, and then, as a perfect man, offer himself on the cross as a punishment for your sin and mine. And because he is God, that offering on the cross is effective now. If he was only a perfect man, his suffering on the cross could never reach down 2,000 years, but because he is God and he is perfect man, there is eternal worth in that sacrifice. There is eternal power in that sacrifice. There is eternal mercy in that sacrifice. And through that sacrifice, God is reaching down to you. And he says, I want to show you my favor. I want you to experience this forgiveness. I want you to receive this new nature. I want to raise you up to be sons and daughters of the living God. And I want you to come and dwell with me forever in heaven and to enjoy my presence forevermore. That's the favor of God. Have you received that favor? Have you received that favor? You're being invited now to come to the Lord Jesus Christ and to say, Lord, I don't understand how you could be born of a virgin, but that's because my intellect is not divine. I've got a human intellect, and I'm dealing with things that relate to God, so I can only dimly grasp this remarkable truth. And I don't quite understand how two natures, the human and the divine nature, could dwell in one person without any clash. Not a Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde, but one personality, two natures blended, united in one personality, completely integrated, perfect God, perfect man, and on that cross to die for me. On that cross to die for me. He loved me and gave himself for me. Can you say that? Can you say that? Oh, isn't it wonderful that he didn't confine this salvation to the Jewish people to whom he belonged? And so therefore he can come to us. We are of different nations in this congregation, and the same Savior is being offered to us all. And in heaven there'll be no color bar, and there'll be no apartheid, and there'll be no distinction at all. We will be the children of the living God if we have trusted in this Savior. God's favor will rest upon us. Now you can have the certainty of that while you're on this earth. And it will completely change the direction of your living. And you'll find indeed that you have been recreated on the inside. That although you are the same looking on the outside, yet in your heart you'll be making melody unto the Lord Jesus Christ. and you will discover the power of sin broken in your own life, and you'll discover that you'll have the company and the friendship of the Lord Jesus Christ. No wonder that these angels cried out, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." And so in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I invite you to come to him and to prove the favor of God resting upon you also, for his name's sake. Amen.